Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Then Moses answered, But suppose they do not believe me or listen to me, but say, The Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, A staff. And he said, Throw it on the ground. And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And Moses drew back from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, Reach out your hand and seize it by the tail. So he reached out his hand and grasped it, and it became the staff in his hand, so that they might believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, Put your hand inside your cloak. He put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. Then God said, Put your hand back into your cloak. So he put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his body. If they will not believe you or heed the first sign, they may believe the second sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or heed you, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on dirty ground. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Go now, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Heavenly and most gracious God, we thank you for bringing us to this place at this time to hear, to sing, and to meditate on your words. Without you, Lord, words cannot be spoken. Without you, Lord, words cannot be heard. So I ask that you hide me, O Lord, and that you can come forth. And please let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's indeed a privilege and an honor that I stand before you this morning, Fountain Hills, with this word from the Lord. God commissioned Moses to free his oppressed people from bondage. Yes, God commissioned Moses to do his work. God commissioned Moses to take on the Pharaoh, or by today's standards, the powers that be. To be commissioned is to be authorized, to be sent out, to be put on a mission, to be given orders, to be called. God commissioned Moses. If I could have a conversation with Moses today, I'm sure he would say, Kim, God called me out, and I was not ready. As illustrated in today's text, Moses tried everything he could to prove to God that he was not the one for this call. Because he was not ready, because he was not prepared, because he did not have the skill set. Yet we know that God had in fact prepared Moses for this call, for this divine commissioning. The Wesleyan Bible commentary teaches us that in the year in which Moses had spent in Midian, God had in fact been preparing him. In the 40 years that Moses had spent in exile, God had taught Moses about humility, patience, and dependence upon God. And although now he was timid and unsure and seemed to lack the self-confidence of this divine commissioning, God knew Moses was prepared. For Moses, this divine commissioning was untimely. But God had Moses right where he needed him. So I ask you, have you ever experienced an untimely call from a loved one? Or an untimely text message that suddenly changed your plans for the day? Have you ever received an untimely call that disrupted your plans for a week, a month, a year, or more? What about an untimely call disrupting your plans for life? Yes, life. Life is defined as the quality that distinguishes a vitally functioning organism from that which is dead. Life is the spiritual existence transcending physical death. It is livelihood. Yes, you and I, we were all created by a God, you know, the great I Am, the omnipotent one that loved the concept of life so much that in creating us, God also created many species of birds and bees, flowers and trees, life. Oh, it was about life. This untimely call to Moses was simply a call about life. You see, God was phoning a friend. God made this call in hopes of improving the livelihood of his Israelite people who were being unfairly oppressed, dehumanized, and marginalized. Can you think of a group or groups today, universally across the globe, that continue to be marginalized and oppressed? I hope you can. Perhaps you could name two. If you reflect upon this week's news and media reports, I'm sure you could name a few. About 5 years ago, after completing my first preaching assignment, my professor, the Reverend Dr. Valerie Jassen, asked me and my classmates what we felt our pastoral voices were. Well, I responded not with an answer, but by asking another question. I said, "Pastor Val, can someone's pastoral voice ever feel like a burden?" You see, I wanted to know if one's pastoral voice could ever carry a weight that seemed too hard to bear. I wanted to know, could one's pastoral voice cause him or her to fear the repercussions from it so much that he or she feared speaking from that true pastoral voice, especially that prophetic pastoral voice? You see, as a United Methodist seminarian in the earliest stages of exploring and considering ordained pastoral ministry, I was already beginning to feel burdened by this voice, this pastoral voice and its prophetic qualities. Like Moses, I was scared. I was not feeling prepared. In fact, I questioned why God would call on me for such a task as pastoring at such an untimely moment in my life. My life. At such an untimely moment in the life of the church. You see, when I received my call from God, I was living in Las Vegas, right? I had just opened up a new high school as the lead counselor. I had just gotten my first position as the head softball coach. Career-wise, I was just where I wanted to be. Seminary and pastoring and preaching, they were not on my bucket list. So for me to have been sitting in that preaching course during my third quarter of seminary, wrestling with God about this task of taking on this task of preaching against institutional racism and oppression of the gay and lesbian community in the UMC, it was a bit much. I was fearful. I was scared. I was not feeling prepared to be a leader, a change agent in the UMC. Thus, I went on to explain to Pastor Valerie and my classmates about a conversation I had with God. You see, I have this bad habit, this horrible habit of talking to God and trying to convince God of what God needs to let me do. So my conversation with God was something like this. Well, God, you told me to go to seminary, and I obediently agreed, but you didn't say anything about me preaching or being a leader in the United Methodist Church. Who am I? I'm not qualified to preach, to speak, to exegete your word. You want me, a black woman from the UMC, who is also defined as being incompatible with Christian teachings, to be a preacher and a change agent in this church? I was struggling, y'all. I was wrestling with my call. But then in my time of reflection, as the Holy Spirit began to intervene, as it does, I began to think about how at some point the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King may have experienced the burdening of his call. I thought, I'm sure at some point Mary McLeod Bethune, Nelson Mandela, the Bishop Desmond Tutu, and our new Bishop Karen Oliveto, I'm sure that at some point they all felt burdened by their pastoral voices, that call. Thus, as I reread the story about Moses being commissioned by God, I could not help but to identify with the heavy burden that had been laid upon him by God. God was calling on Moses to shake things up. God was calling on him to make things happen. Now God was calling on me. But how is God calling on you? How is God calling on you, Fountain Hills, to bring changes in the world? Changes in this community of Fountain Hills, changes in the state of Arizona. How is God calling on you to bring about changes in the criminal justice system and or the legal system? Or is God calling on you, like me, to be about bringing changes to the UMC? Changes that would allow perhaps this community to be more vital and vibrant, perhaps more diverse and inclusive. In 2016, I had the privilege of attending not just the general conference of the UMC in Portland, but also the annual conference for the Rocky Mountain Conference in the Denver area, and also here the Desert Southwest Conference, and then the jurisdictional conference. And at each of these conferences, we found that there was so much conversation around the decline of the UMC, particularly here in the U.S. And I kept saying to myself, why the decline here in the U.S., while growth is happening throughout other countries? And I'm going to leave that blank. When you look around this congregation on Sunday, are you taking notice of who is here and who is not here? No, I'm not asking you to take inventory or attendance and think about who played hooky today. I'm asking you who is here and who is not here. Who has come and maybe left without notice? There's this old gospel song that we sang quite a bit during my youth and young adulthood. It was titled, "When All God's Children Get Together." And my favorite line of the chorus, it said, "When all God's children get together, what a time, what a time, what a time. We'll be rejoicing forevermore. What a time, what a time, what a time." You know, I live my life with these rose-tinted glasses. I've been told that a few times. And I have this ideal of what the church is supposed to look like and feel like. So I must ask you, Fountain Hills, is Fountain Hills A church where all God's children can really get together and have a time. I have to ask, where are all the poor, the brown, the black, the non-English speaking? Where are the youth and the young adults? And what roles do they play in the life of this congregation? Are they in your discipleship plans? Are their spiritual needs being met? Now, these are just questions. But if they're making you feel a little uncomfortable, say ouch. Ouch. I'm going to say ouch because I'm uncomfortable with having to ask these questions. Remember, I'm the new kid on the block, and I don't know this community. I know you guys have done wonderful things. So this is not in judgment. And I understand that after this sermon, you guys tell Pastor Felton that I can't not to bring me back. You know, that's okay. That's okay. But I'm here to tell you the truth about what God is expecting from each and every one of us. Don't shoot the messenger. The truth. According to the UMC Bishop William Lamont, the truth that must be spoken to power is often a disrupting, disregarded truth. A truth that dislocates the powerful and puts the prophetic speaker in peril. When I analyze this statement, I must start with the idea of a spoken truth disrupting. As I earlier stated, God's untimely commissioning of Moses was not about Moses at all. It was an attempt from God to bring the Israelites into a better life. It was about bringing them out of bondage, yet it most certainly disrupted Moses' day. You see, Moses as a shepherd was hard at work when God first appeared to him in the burning bush. His calling disrupted and changed the course of his life. This commissioning even disrupted the life and the lifestyle of the Israelites, and most certainly the Pharaoh and the Egyptian community that the Israelites had served and slayed for day after day. It caused a disruption, you see. We can see the same type of disruption, this disrupted truth, play out in American history after the abolishment of slavery. Although I know deep down inside, the American slave owners like the Pharaoh and the Egyptian slave owners knew that the bondage and the oppression and the mistreatment they had subjected God's people to in the name of God was not about God's truth, but a truth that had been conveniently created and set into practice. History tells us that the slave owners would use the Bible to justify slavery and teach the slaves how to be obedient to keep them in bondage. And ironically, when we think about the queer community today and throughout history, we can see a similar experience of the Bible being used to keep a group in bondage. This is how the clobber passages came about. Biblical texts have been used and caused gay people, gays and lesbians, to be treated less than God's children. They have been used to conveniently deem gays and lesbians incompatible with Christian teaching. Yet when we go back to Willamette's statement, we know that the powerful Pharaoh is eventually dislocated from power, much like those American slave owners. But in the church, in our denomination, in congregations, in state and federal governments today, there is a need to dislocate some people from positions of power to let in God's power so that all God's children truly can get together and have a time. Yet the most important part of Willamette's statement takes me to where he speaks of the prophetic speaker in peril. It takes me back to Moses, who in our text God commissions as the prophetic speaker. Moses, as the prophetic speaker, found himself in many situations of danger and peril in his quest to do the work God had asked him to do. Well, we know that the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King and Harriet Tubman and Nelson Mandela and Bishop Karen Oliveto has found themselves in perilous situations. Like Moses, we know many prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah often found themselves in perilous situations. Going back to our text, we see that Moses was on the front lines leading the Israelites out of Egypt. As clergy, as laypersons in the UMC, in God's church, we, like Moses, have been commissioned by God as the hands, the feet, and the mouthpieces of Jesus, as social justice advocates. As the prophetic speaker, it is time to speak words of truth that dislocates the powerful. And this may mean putting ourselves right on the front lines. As the prophetic speaker, it is time for us to speak up and say yes to the rights of folks who have gotten used to hearing no. It is time to speak on behalf of those who have been made to be second-class citizens in this country, this state. Who am I talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm talking about that 21-year-old immigrant who has been in this country since the age of 5, but can't get a driver's license, register to vote, or apply for financial aid to further her education. I'm talking about that ex-felon who every time he applies for a job, he is recriminalized and deemed unqualified. I'm talking about that homeless veteran who's sleeping under the bridge tonight because our government has failed him. I'm talking about speaking up for justice in a country where African-American youth like Trayvon Martin and Jordan Davis and Michael Brown can be murdered and their families be left feeling like justice is indeed injustice. I'm talking about the fact that we need to call attention to how the LGBT community here in the state of Arizona is not protected from discrimination in housing, employment, and in the public sector. Yes, if you did not know, in 70% of this state, it is legal to discriminate against LGBTQ persons. So my question now is, are you ready for this untimely commissioning to speak? Perhaps you don't feel called to speak up about institutional racism or gay and lesbian inclusion, but who have you been called to be a mouthpiece for? God has called us all to speak about issues of justice for God's oppressed children, for God's hungry, homeless, poor, thirsty, sick, refugee, and immigrant children around the world. As a prophetic speaker, we are called to bear witness to a God that created us all in his image. And whether we are rich or poor, gay or straight, black or white, God loves us all, and we deserve to live our lives out with our human dignity intact. You see, we are all called at different times for many different reasons. Today, you are being called to stand against the powers that be and speak new truths to power, to speak about injustice everywhere. These new truths may be disruptive and they may be disregarded, yet as disruptive as they may be, it is about saving lives, perhaps the life of a nation, of a people, of a church. As I close, I'd like to leave you with this poem. It's a poem by Martin Niemöller. He said these words, "First they came for the socialist, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." You know all the different groups that we can add to this thing today, right? As we sit back and we watch the news and we hear of everything that's going on in the world, we have been gifted with a mouthpiece for a reason. We were gifted with Jesus at the cross, and he set forth a mission for us. We are to be the transformers of this world, and we have come a long way, but the journey isn't over. And so I always conclude my sermon time in song. It's one of my favorite songs because it reminds me that all the things that we can celebrate, but it also reminds me that we have work to do. The song is actually quite easy. And I'm going to sing through it once, one full time. And then I'm going to, once you get it, I'm going to ask you guys to join me, Fountain Hills. I don't think it's that difficult. I think you guys are a pretty talented bunch. Right, David?
Amen.
from Seneca Falls, from Selma to Stonewall, we've come a long way. Come on, join me. From Seneca Falls, from Selma to Stonewall, we've come a long way. We've come a long way. From Seneca Falls, from Selma to from Seneca Falls, from Selma to Stonewall, we've come a long way. We've come a long way. Oh, from Seneca Falls, from Selma to another part that we add to that, and it says, ain't gonna let nobody turn us around. Ain't gonna let nobody turn us around. We're gonna keep on talking, keep on walking, marching up to freedom land. Ain't gonna let no hatred homeland. Amen, amen, amen. Fountain Hills. Thank you.